Amen. Turning your Bibles with me this morning, we are in 1 Thessalonians. As you know, we're going to be starting a brand new section, a brand new chapter. We're going to be in chapter 4 and covering only 12 verses this morning, talking about how to please God. That's a good thing to know, isn't it? You know, remember the church at Thessalonica. Here they are, a church that, man, the word of God had spread over all of Greece, okay? Macedonia, Achaia, which is northern and southern Greece. These believers who were still baby Christians, they turned their world upside down and did so, and they didn't even have a New Testament. And so with all of that being said, even though they were enduring severe persecution for Jesus' sake, they kept working and they kept waiting for the Lord to come. You need to bring me down just a little bit because I'm starting to be in a well there, brother. And so with all that being said, let's begin this morning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Finally then, brethren." Now, he's not really concluding. He does that a lot. You know, it's kind of like a preacher. He says, okay, and finally, and then 3 hours later, he stops, okay? So finally then, brethren, look what he does. He uses two words that are only found here together in the entire New Testament. He says, therefore, brethren, we urge you, we exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. So, in other words, exhorting them to continue to grow up, to mature in Christ's likeness. In other words, it's time to grow up. And he says, just as you received from us, something that was previously Paul had taught them, look at it again, just as you received from us how to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So Paul is very tender with this church. They love him. He loves them and that loves Paul and so forth. So he repeats the instructions or the teachings that he taught them when he was there with them earlier. And so in just 3 Sabbaths, maybe just a month only, Paul taught these baby believers, if you will, not only how they needed to walk, but how that their walk should please Almighty God. You know, whenever I read something like that, I'm always amazed because think now, there is a walk. The word walk, of course, means our lifestyle, a lifestyle that is pleasing to God. And that's what we're going to find out this morning. You know, Micah 6:8 talks about our walk and so forth. It tells us that he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. To walk humbly with our Lord means that we walk in fellowship with him. Amen? Intimacy. 1 John, what is it, 1:7, which teaches us if we walk in the light, that's a walk, that's a lifestyle. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, meaning we have fellowship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, and one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 2:6. It says, he who says he abides in him, meaning Jesus, should walk just as he walked. And we know the Bible teaches us that we're to walk in the light, we are to walk in love, that we're to walk worthy of our calling. Remember, worthy, that set of scales, equal in doctrine, equal in application. You hear God's word, you do God's word. But the first man that ever walked with God in the Bible was Enoch, okay? Genesis 5:24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him or translated him to heaven. He never saw death. Isn't that cool? And so Enoch, the first man in the Bible who walked with God, but Enoch was something else. He was also the first prophet all the way back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, loved one, who prophesied the second coming, even though he didn't understand it, of Jesus Christ. It says in Jude 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s or myriads and myriads of his saints. He's also listed in the Hebrews Hall of Fame. Listen to this, Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him, for before he had this testimony. Here it comes. Listen to what his testimony was. This is recorded by the Holy Spirit. His testimony was this, that he pleased God. There's only one other man in Scripture that pleased God, and that is the Son of the living God. Amen? So we look at this and say, wow, how did he please God? How did that happen? How do we please God? Well, the next verse in Hebrews 11:6 tells us, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen? Impossible. He said, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not seek what you want, not seek what you desire, but that you seek Almighty God. To walk with God, to please God, it means that you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 8:12, what did Jesus say? He says, I'm the light of the world, and that he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have life, the light of life. And so here this morning, as we learn from this great epistle on how to please God, you know, when we follow the Lord, remember Luke 9:23, what Jesus told us, if you desire to come after me, here are the conditions. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Did you know that giving thanks and doing good from Hebrews 13, I forget the last verse, 15, I think, or what, pleases God? Matter of fact, one of the great scriptures about pleasing God is found in Proverbs 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now look at verse 2. Paul says, for you know, in other words, they already had learned this. For you know what commandments we gave you through, meaning the authority, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the command. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Say those two words with me. Your sanctification, very important, and that's where I'm going to go in a moment. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from what? Sexual immorality. The word sanctification is a wonderful word. It doesn't mean that we're so holy that we're perfect. In other words, we don't have a perfect walk. Amen? But the word sanctification means simply this, that God picked you and God set you apart and God declared you holy. Does that make sense? That's what God has done. And that happened to that already had happened. They're already sanctified. There are the people at Thessalonica because of the new birth. Now, positional sanctification is what we have. Positional sanctification is this. We have been accepted in the beloved, which is Jesus Christ, by Almighty God. Amen? Think about that. We didn't do anything. We just said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And the moment that you were born from above, you were set apart by God, just like an article in the temple where it was set apart, the utensils, and they were declared holy. Well, God has declared you holy, loved one. That is our position this moment. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will, meaning God's will, we have been, that's past tense, sanctified, declared holy, if you will, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You could actually read it this way. The believer who comes to Christ has been, his position now, he has been, she has been declared permanently holy by the living God forever and ever and ever. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but in him, meaning of God, you are in Christ Jesus, here it comes, who became for us, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All of those things are found only in one person, and that is our Lord. Jesus not only imputed to you his perfect sinless record, he has imparted his life. Amen? His life. Listen, what did Paul say? For me to live is Christ. You know, Paul said, it is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. And that goes for the Christian as well. So our standing, our positional sanctification, our standing before God, it's very important this morning, is absolutely perfect and remains forever. But our walk is different. We have what's called, our walk is progressive sanctification. In other words, progressive sanctification is this. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, and which we are being transformed, if you will, into the image of Christ by from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit who is working in us. So that's very important to get that and keep that in our hearts. So our walk is progressive. In other words, we should be more mature than the first day that we were saved. Amen? We don't ever finish growing up. We grow up until the very end. You never stop growing as a Christian. It's progressive. So sanctification, unlike justification, instant one-time act never to be repeated. Sanctification is an ongoing process. Very important. 2 Corinthians, 3:18? Read it later. Justification, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You can read it later. But remember that we are going from glory to glory to glory. Now, with all that being said, knowing our position is vital right now. Because to fully understand verse 3, it's a powerful passage, loved one. We have to go back and we have to look historically at the religion, if you will, of the Greek culture 2,000 years ago when this was penned. So often we try to translate this or make it applicable today without understanding why it was given then. Does that make sense? So when we go back and understand why Paul said what he said, it's easy for us to make our application today as well. Remember what the Thessalonians did all the way back in chapter 1, verse 9? How they turned to God from idols to do something, to serve the only true and living God. Listen, if you go back and if you could study the culture 2,000 years ago, when Paul was teaching those Thessalonians, listen carefully. Man, they worshiped. I mean, they had so many gods, it would blow you away in the Greek culture. And you know, I mean, let me just give you a few. I wrote them down. Aphrodite is one, Zeus, Poseidon, the Dallas Cowboys, Hermes, Ares, Apollo, and Pan, and so forth. I'm sorry. They worshiped sky gods, earth gods, fertility gods. I mean, they worshiped every kind of God imaginable. But listen now, listen carefully. The mindset of those that lived during that time when Paul penned this message to them and who lived there in Thessalonica in what we would call modern Greece, loved one, listen, their mindset was this. Any kind of sex or extramarital sex, it wasn't wrong. It was, matter of fact, that was totally foreign to their thinking. See, their religion combined that and sexual immorality, although they would never call it sexual immorality. Does that make sense? So it's important that we understand that they approved, if you go back and study, I'll tell you what, I don't even know if you remember Will Durant. Remember Will Durant? My Lord. All the books he wrote on civilization, I've had those in my library for 50 years. Listen, read about Greece, and then you will understand how wicked, I mean unbelievably wicked, anything goes. And it was no restraints, loved one. But here's what I'm saying, all that to say this. Our world and the society that we live in today is more wicked than that of Paul's day there in that city. Do you understand me? Boy, we must understand that. That's why he writes, look at this, for this is the will of God. The will of God is the highest known will in the entire universe. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You have been set apart. You've been declared holy that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That is a command. You abstain from it, loved one, no matter what this liberal, fallen, church age or our government or our universities or our schools say. Does that make sense? Or what they vote on and what they pass. Listen, no. We live in a world that is full of fallen humanity, loved one. And if, I'll tell you something. I would encourage you to do a study of just that word, that phrase, sexual immorality. It is listed 24 times in the New Testament. And study out every one of those verses. It means, sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia. We get our word pornography from that word. Now, porneia, sexual immorality, covers every type of sexual sin. It even covers sexting. Do you understand me? The only way that you're free from all that is within the confines of marriage. That's God's command. Now, with all that being said, whether it's homosexuality, lesbianism, all the rest of it, loved one, that's included in porneia. Now, with all that being said, would you be kind enough this morning to just bear with me? This is such an important passage that we're studying. And listen to the facts of where we are at in our nation right now. Because our country, whether we want to believe it or not, or we want to stick our heads in the sand and deny it, whichever you choose is fine by me. However, America is in moral decay right this minute. And you know it, and so do I. But listen to these facts. In the United States alone, we're not talking about anybody else, just America, 68 million people search for porn sites every day. That's 25% of all daily search traffic. 89% of all pornography in the world, all pornography, loved one, is produced in America. And 90% of it is filmed in the San Fernando Valley in California. 37 studio porn movies are created every day, 7 days a week. Listen to this. $3,075 is spent accessing online porn every second. Every second of every day. Nearly 30,000 people are watching online porn right this second. Every second of every day, in every hour. 40 million Americans access internet pornography. Are you ready for this? 5 billion emails are sent daily that contain pornography. This is the world that we live in. And let me tell you something else. I lived in a world when I was growing up that sometimes if I opened a National Geographic, I'd get embarrassed. Y'all remember? Come on, don't be religious. No. I mean, I went, oh, hello. You know, today it's unbelievable. And I want to tell you something. Your heart should break, and my heart does break for what our teenagers, the teenage boys, the teenage girls, and what they are facing today. They are facing more than I could ever even comprehend. Does that make sense? Let me give you these facts. The studies, just recent studies, say this. 90% of teens, meaning boys and girls, have viewed porn online. 10% of boys and girls, teens, admit to daily use. 71% of teens have done something to hide their online activity from parents. From lifespan statistics, 60% of teens practice sexting in America. That is unbelievable. Listen to what the teens said themselves. But when teens were surveyed, they said, whether this is right or wrong, right or correct, 90% of their peers, they say, are sexting. Now listen carefully. Who is behind all of this? Then, now, and in every generation. Who was it? Satan. He's the wicked one. And I want to list these questions, and I want to read them to you because I want to make sure you hear every question that I'm asking. I asked this. I said, why is it that everything in my lifetime, in this world, in this culture right now, has been redefined? Even restrooms. Do you understand? A restroom. I mean, are we insane? Do you understand what I mean? Here it comes. Why do children today know more about sex and nothing about love? Why was the oldest institution in the world redefined? Why can a man or a woman legally marry a man or a woman? Why can a person change their birth gender? Why do some public schools have children's books in their library that I could not read from this pulpit to you? Why did Vermont, this just happened last month, why did Vermont become the first state in America passing a law to give free condoms to students in public schools? And now you watch the next state, the next state. Did you know that, why did people actually go to counseling when Game of Thrones, which I don't know what that is, but it was one of the most popular, I think it was on, it's someplace on cable, wherever it is, one of the most popular, whatever it is, that was on TV. It lasted 8 years. And people literally paid to go to counseling that they were so upset Game of Thrones were over. Yet it contained, according to Google, 82 nude scenes out of 67 episodes. Why is all that happening? I'm going to tell you why. Because Satan knows what the world, what unbelievers, and some in the church, what they don't believe. And that is this, that we were made and we were created in the very image of God. Do you understand? And he hates that image. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now listen, God is a spirit. So we're not talking about our body, this made in the likeness of man. No, he's talking about our spirit and our soul. Does that make sense? Adam was just a dead body lying there until God what? Breathed into him. Amen? And he became a living soul. No. It says, and God created them in us in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male, female, he created them. Now listen, we're talking about sexual immorality. Why is this happening? I'll tell you why. Why is sexual immorality rampant? Not in the world, but let's just look at our own nation. It is because of this. Because Satan knows what many Christians don't know, or maybe Christians don't believe, but Satan knows that sexual immorality does something that no other sin can ever do. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:13, it says, now the body, this body that we live in, is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. If you went back and studied Corinth, remember, we went through and studied about them, they treated sex like an appetite, no different than eating food. They believed that sexual immorality, and it was rampant there, as you know, was nothing more than, it was on the physical level. But God says, oh no, it's not on the physical level. Sexual intimacy is on the spiritual level. Amen? He says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? How then shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. In other words, God forbid. Or do you not know that he who is joined, he that is permanently glued to a harlot or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a woman with a woman or a man with a man is one body with her? Listen carefully. And the two, the pair, the two, he says, meaning God says, Paul's going to quote Genesis 2:24, he says, the two shall become one flesh. Listen, Whenever those things occur, loved one, one body there, it means that they become so intimately connected, body and soul, that the two become one flesh. That tells me something. It is impossible, absolutely impossible, to have a physical, only sexual relationship. Does this, you hear me? He says, but he who is joined, there's that word again, joined literally in the Greek means incapable of being undone. He who is joined to the Lord, praise the Lord, is one spirit with him. Amen? Now, so that means that there's no such thing as safe sex, consensual sex, recreational sex, or any of those things. And if this is bothering anyone, this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And we need to have the Word of God in the church of God. Amen? Now, here comes the command. Paul writes in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, he says this, flee, as a command, flee, run from sexual immorality. And I want to add to Scripture, and it's valid. If you don't run from it, you will run to it, believer. It's the strongest sin. Do you understand the power behind it of the flesh is unbelievable? So he says, listen, do you know that's the only sin that we're commanded to run from? He says, run. You've heard me say it. Run, Forrest, run. Run. I mean, put on your Nikes, man, and run. He says, flee sexual immorality. And here he gives us the reason. He says, this is an amazing scripture now. Every sin that a man does, that a woman does, is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality, porneia, any type of sexual sin outside of marriage, sins against or into his own body, his own person. Your own being is violated, is what is being taught here. Isn't that amazing? Every sin that a person commits is outside of the body. If you lie, it's outside of the body. It has no effect. Murder, outside of the body. All of the stealing or gluttony or whatever it might be. You know what I'm saying? Judging, outside of the body. But there is one sin that is not outside of the body, but it is against the body. It's against the body completely. That's why sexual immorality is different from every sin that can be committed, because it is a sin against oneself. We take our bodies that are members of Christ and we join ourselves to someone that we should not. That's what Paul is talking about. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman and vice versa lacks understanding. Understanding about what? What it's going to cost. It says he destroys his own soul, and wounds and dishonor he will get. So sexual intimacy is the deepest personal uniting of two persons that can ever occur, loved one. And the whole person is affected. I don't understand this scripture totally, but whatever it means, I do know it means this. Somehow, when that occurs, there is a mystical union. There is a mystical break, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved, none of those things. But the reason is that here you are, you belong to Christ, and here's this person, whether they belong to Christ or not, but it's not lawful. And what happens is that you're stealing the body, you're being away from God. Does that make sense? And that's what it means. It temporarily does that. That's why Paul says in the next verse, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple? That word is naos, meaning the holy of holies. The temple, the naos of the Holy Spirit, who is in you. He takes up residence in you, whom you have from God. Here it comes. You are not your own. Our body belongs to the Lord. And here's what sexual immorality does. With a believer, sexual sin gives our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, to another. And God says, whoa, I own your body. I inhabit your body. Someone touches you. You're touching me. He says, for you are bought at a price, meaning the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. So he says, glorify your body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought with a price. That means a change of ownership occurred when you came to Christ. You are now, by the blood of Jesus, we all are God's purchased possession. He purchased the church with the blood of his son. Amen? So our body doesn't belong to us at all. So how do we please God in this, and how do we overcome those kind of things? Because we're all tempted in this life. Look at verse 4 with me now that I'm back in Thessalonians. Look at verse 4. He says that each of you, not a few of you, every believer should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and armor. Now, here's the problem with this scripture. The word vessel there, there are those that take this and they say, well, the word vessel is not talking about the person, okay? It's talking about the person's wife. Because in 1 Peter 3:7, the wife is referred to as the weaker vessel. But the problem is with the word possess, which means to acquire. Now, I cannot acquire a new body unless I'm, you know what I'm saying. Can we just go out and buy a new body? No, but can I acquire a wife? Yes. However, whether that's the way it's viewed or not, I don't view it that way. Because to know the text, read the context. Does that make sense? Okay, so in this context, I believe with all my heart, he's saying this, control your physical body. Amen? It doesn't mean go take a cold shower. That's not what this is saying. Listen, how do you know how to do this? The Bible tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit, which has been given unto us, is self-control. You have everything that you need, loved one. He's right there to help you. Now look at verse 5. Not in passion of lust. You know, lust is never satisfied. Never. You keep coming back for more and more. It says, so not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, what they used to be, or they still are, but they're born again. In other words, unbelievers who do not know God. In other words, they're ignorant of the true God. They're not ignorant of the true God, and we're not ignorant. Amen? Therefore, we should know better. So how do we overcome those things? Well, we obey commands. That pleases the Lord. Galatians 5:16 says this. It says, the command is this, walk in the Spirit, here comes the promise, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? That verse says something. That command with the promise suggests this, that the believer has or should have an ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. That you should practice awareness, that you should know that he lives in you and that you're his purchased possession. And let me tell you something. There's absolutely no other way to live the Christian life. You have to have the Holy Spirit. We were powerless. We can't do it without him. Amen? And listen now. The Holy Spirit is the only answer. There's not any other answer. He is the only answer to the appetites or the lust of the flesh. There's not any other way. But this promise from Galatians 5:16, it's only realized in the believer's life when he or she gives the Holy Spirit his rightful place. That's why that is so important. Look at verse 6. That no one should take advantage of, that means to cheat, or defraud, that means to trespass or to wrong an individual, or trespass or defraud his brother in this matter. Those in this matter, very important three words. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also, what? Forewarned you and testified or told you. Now, we have an issue here. We are not given why Paul forewarned them. Does that make sense? We don't know what he was specifically speaking of, what specific issue. Of course, we know what these verses are saying, but Paul says, we already told you, you can't do that. We warned you, man, you got to stay away from whatever it was that Paul penned this scripture about. But one thing we know for sure, he said this, don't live like you used to live because, you know, the Gentiles, they're ignorant of God. Don't run after another man's wife and vice versa, the husband and so forth. And the reason, he says, is because the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the avenger of those who do those things. You know, you look at the life. No, let me give you a scripture. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable, meaning it's counted as precious among all, and the bed, which speaks of sexual intimacy, undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now you go and think, well, you mean that there's no grace for me if I've done something like that? Of course there is. You look at David. Was David a man after God's own heart? Was David the sweet psalmist of Israel? Everybody knows about David's sin, but do you know that wasn't David's lifestyle? Do you know that? He pleased the Lord in everything. Go read the Bible, except in the killing of Uriah the Hittite, which was the husband of Bathsheba. Remember that? And remember how he was up there when kings should be going out to war. Everybody was after. He was in his palace. He gets up, shaves, puts on some cologne, goes out, looks over the wall, and guess who's taking a bath? Bathsheba. What a name. You know? And he saw her. He locked in with his eyes, man. You know the story. He sent some. Who is that woman? Well, that's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. He's your servant, your finest warrior. I don't want to tell you the whole story. You know the story. But boy, did it cost him. See, that's what happens. It cost us. And it cost David. You know what? Remember when Nathan finally came to him after Bathsheba had lost the baby and so forth? And Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, you know, tells him the little story about the ewe lamb and all of that. And David says, who go get this guy? I'm going to kill him, you know, and all. And Nathan goes, you're the man, David. You're the man. 9 months he hid his sin. And so he repented. And Nathan said, your sin has been put away. Praise God. Amen. He broke the sixth, seventh, and what, ninth or tenth commandment? Adultery, murder, and thou shalt not covet. Hello. And he said, no, your sin has been put away, but there's going to be some punishment. The sword will never depart from your house. Oh, God. His own family now, his own children. You remember what happened? Amnon, wasn't it? Amnon rapes his sister Tamar. And then what was it? Is it Absalom or Adonai? I forget. Which one was it?
Absalom.
Yeah, Absalom, the long-haired one. Fabio. Remember what Absalom does? He waits and waits, and then what does he do? He kills him. Man, and then he wants to take his dad's throne. So there was David at the pinnacle. I mean, he had all of Israel for the first time under the glory of God. And when he was at his highest, he fell to his lowest. But God never forsook him. Amen. And from Bathsheba, even her sin, who came from her? Solomon. Oh, listen, and there's another story. Did it call Solomon? Oh, Solomon was a lover of women. You know, I mean, listen, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. This man was sick. No, really. I mean, you think about that. You know, he loved, it says in the Bible, in Kings, it says he loved many foreign women. He loved the Moabites, the Hittites, the Jezreelites, and all. He loved the Ites. I don't know what it was, but he had them down, man. And you know, the thing about it is, you know what Solomon said? Let me read it to you, Ecclesiastes 7:26. He says, you know what I find more bitter than death? The woman whose heart is snares and nets. In other words, this woman's ready to reduce this man to a crust of bread. Whose hands are fetters. In other words, her hands were so soft, but oh, did they bind me. He says this, he who pleases God. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. You know, there's the Lord avenges those things, and I sometimes, you know what I think? I think God, the Holy Spirit tells us, no, don't, and then you just finally grieve his voice, and it becomes too low. Oh, listen, Samson. Think about Samson. Man, I tell you, he didn't even know there in head in the lap of Delilah. Oh, Samson, tell me, how do you get your strength? You know the whole story. You know what Samson's first words were? He told his mom and dad, he looked at a woman and said, get that woman for me. He had a problem. And you know what happened to him? They put out his eyes. They bound him in fetters. But at the end, what did he pray? As the little guy took him and put him on the pillars, he said, Lord, remember me. And God did. You know, the Bible says in verse 7, it says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. In other words, you guys are set apart. You're pure. Live a holy life. Uncleanness, impure. That's what we used to be in Adam. Amen? But we're no longer in Adam. Now we're holy. Why? We're in Christ. We inherited that from our Lord. He says, therefore, listen carefully now. He who rejects this, meaning God's command, God's instructions, the Word of God, doesn't reject man. But look who we reject. It says, but God, who has also given, that's a gift, given us His Holy Spirit, who is the author of our sanctification, if you will. I'm going to say something, and listen now. Our country, I pray for our nation, but here's what's tragic. How many churches in America, they no longer please the Lord. They please themselves. And you know what they have done? They've embraced the standards of the world instead of the standards of God. They've rejected God. You know what the word reject there means? It means utter contempt. It means to despise what God has commanded. And that means you despise God and the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every pastor, every elder, every deacon, every Christian, boy, they should study these scriptures, because I'm going to take heed lest you fall. Take heed. You can't let down your guard. That's why he says, listen, God has given unto us His Holy Spirit, the divine helper, the divine counselor, the one that gives us our strength. See, what we do, we have the power to abstain from sexual immorality if we do something. If we run, we have to run. I'm telling you, flee sexual immorality. If you don't, what happens is you'll finally start walking toward it, and then you're going to be running toward it as well. He says, but concerning brotherly love, there's that word Philadelphia. He says, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know or taught by God to love or agape one another. That's one of our foundational scriptures of this church, John 13, 34, and 35, that we love each other as Christ loved us. Amen? He says, and indeed you are toward all the brethren, all of Macedonia. We urge you, brethren, that means sisters too. And look what he says, keep increasing more and more. So that brotherly love. It pleases God when we love one another, doesn't it? Because we're the same family. We're the family of God. Look at the next one. And that you aspire to lead a quiet life. The word aspire means to have make it your goal or your ambition, in other words. Make it a goal to lead a quiet life. And that is a command. When we do that, God is well pleased. Mind your own business. That's another, that's still a command. Isn't that a good word? Mind your own business, you know? I like that. And I use that sometimes. Hey, the Word of God says, don't talk to me like that. Mind your own business. Listen, keep your nose out of other people's things. Amen? Yeah. If you want to be about someone's business, let's be about the Father's business. Amen? You know why? that pleases God. How about the next one? And work with your own hands as we commanded to you. In other words, there's a lot of people today, even then, they were hysterical. They're going, Jesus is coming tomorrow. Let's go sell everything that we have. We don't need to work. We don't need to. No, you do need to work. You don't know the day. You don't know the hour. Amen? We need to be busy. We need to do business until he comes. We need to be working and waiting for the Lord before he takes us out of this place. That pleases God for us. He says, and work with your own hands. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. You know, Judas was a troublemaker. No. First, when we get to 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, listen, if you're able to work and you don't work, if you're able, well, you don't eat. Now, let's look at verse 12, and we're going to finish up. That you may walk how? Properly toward those who are outside, meaning unbelievers. That you may lack nothing. In other words, you're not dependent on this world. You're only dependent on God. Remember again, he said, make that your daily lifestyle. Walk properly means this, to walk honestly among unbelievers, among every person. Amen? It means to walk honestly means if you're a businessman, don't be crooked. It means to pay your bills. It means to do those things. That's how we please God. And I'll tell you something. Listen, there is forgiveness. The devil wants you to feel like if you get in trouble, young people, and sexting and all the rest of it, God will never forgive me. That is a lie from hell. Do you understand? You're in a war. Our young people are in a war right now. A war. And they're young. They don't know how to handle it. That's why we want to teach them. Listen, what did Jesus do with the woman at the well? How many husbands did she have? Was she living with the guy? Yes. What did Jesus do? You just need some living water. Go get your husband. I don't have one. Yeah, you're living with that boy, aren't you? Jesus didn't make light of it, but he saved her. John 8, when the woman was caught in adultery, in the very act they brought this, they didn't bring the man. They just brought the woman to Jesus. What do you say? The law says, Jesus, to stone her. Jesus, sat down, started writing in the sand and all that. And he says, well, you that are without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. Then he started writing again, and they left from the oldest to the youngest. Jesus said, woman, where are thine accusers? He says, I don't know, Lord. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Don't be like David and hide your sin, for you never prosper. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, it says, but God, if we confess our sin, God says, I am faithful, I am just to forgive you of all of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he puts it in the sea of forgetfulness and he never remembers it. That's the God that we serve. But then he said, I know it's time to go, but let me finish just an hour. He said to those on the outside, that means those that are not believers, that are not part of the family of God, those that are outside of Christ, the wrath of God abides upon them because they're not saved, and God wants them saved. Listen, outsider, what a horrible word. Those that are on the outside, terrible. You don't belong to God, and if you don't come to God, you'll spend eternity separated from God who loves you. For God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son. Let me close with Revelation 22 and 11 and following. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And now Jesus says, and behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Here it comes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may have the right to enter. Say that word, enter. That means inside, the right to enter inside through the gates into the city, meaning the city of God, and into heaven. It says, but outside. These are where outsiders are. Those who don't know the Lord won't come to the Lord. But outside the city of God, there where wherever the lake of fire is. He says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers, and listen carefully, and sexual immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Let me tell you something. I don't think we will see it, but those who are outside will see it. They will see what they could have had. They will see it. And they could have had heaven, and they missed it. But they can never enter. And you know why? Because after death, there is no second chances. Boy, as I told a person the other day, I said, eternity is a long time to be wrong. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, He can be. He can be today. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But you know what you do have to do? You have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want my sins forgiven and cleansed. I want eternal life. I want to be a new creation. All you have to do is you lift your hand and then put it right back down, and I will pray for you. Anyone this morning, say, Bill, that is me right now. Quickly. Well, Father, I'm not going to wait because I don't feel it in my heart. But I know maybe online, if that's you, just ask Jesus to come into your heart and do it right now. And He will save you, for He loves you. Father, I pray over our young people. I pray over those who are being tempted. I pray, oh God, that You will open a door of escape. I pray over them, oh God. Thank You for Your word. Thank You that You tell us that we can flee, that we can run, and that's okay, Lord. Thank You for that. And then, Lord, we give You praise today. I give You praise personally for Your word. I love Your word because it is truth. And those who know the truth, You shall make them free. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Aren't you glad you came today? Oh, hallelujah. Huh? If you're a first time.